Hi everyone. Yes, we're reading from Jeremiah today, and we've got four separate readings, starting from Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 to 10. This is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. Nergal Sharezer of Samgar, Nebo Sarsakim, a chief officer, Nergal Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed toward Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and at that time he gave them vineyards and fields. The next reading is chapter 40, verses 1 to 12. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon, if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, "Go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with him among the people, or go anywhere else you please." Then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. When all the army officers and their men who were still in the open country heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, as governor over the land and had put him in charge of the men, women, and children who were the poorest in the land and who had not been carried into exile to Babylon, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Jehanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Seraiah, son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Urthai, the Netophathite, and Jasaniah, the son of Makathite, and their men. Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. "Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians," he said. "Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay at Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us. But you are to harvest the wine, summer fruit, and oil, and put them in your storage jars and live in the towns you have taken over. When all the Jews in Moab, Ammon, Edom, and all the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as governor over them, they all came back to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, from all the countries where they had been scattered, and they harvested an abundance of wine and summer fruit. The next reading is Jeremiah chapter 41, verses 1 to 3. In the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood and had been one of the king's officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. While they were eating together, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him got up and struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, killing the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Ishmael also killed all the Jews who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, as well as the Babylonian soldiers who were there. And our last reading is starting at chapter 41, verse 10, through to chapter 42, verse 7. Ishmael made captives of all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughter, along with all the others who were left there, over whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites. When Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him heard about all the crimes Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had committed, they took all their men and went to fight Ishmael, son of Nethaniah. They caught up with him near the great pool in Gibeon. When all the people Ishmael had with him saw Johanan, son of Kareah, and the army officers who were with him, they were glad. All the people Ishmael had taken captive at Mizpah turned and went over to Johanan, son of Kareah. But Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and 8 of his men escaped from Johanan and fled to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. The soldiers, the women, children, and court officials he had brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Gerith Kimham near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jesaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least of the greatest approach to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will all go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
Thanks, Francine. Thank you. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, we need wisdom. We need your guidance. We look at the situation that this remnant was in, and we pray, Lord God, that as we hear their story, that we would have hope and encouragement, that we would learn what it is to fear you and trust you and have faith in you. And we pray that you be with us this morning and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is faith in the midst of the rubble? When every earthly prop has given way, when every pillar that you've clung to has collapsed, when all the anchors that have held you fast have been cut loose, when you're surrounded by the ashes of despair and all hope seems lost, where is faith then? Now, we've been journeying through Jeremiah and we've been paying close attention to the role that the Word of God plays throughout. There have been warnings and promises, predictions and fulfillment. Some of the people of Israel have been dragged off into Babylon, into exile, and a remnant remains in Jerusalem. And through it all, the Word of God has continued to come through Jeremiah to the people, calling them and their leaders to faithfulness. This section from chapter 39 through chapter 43 shows the fallout when Zedekiah rebels against Babylon and the nation comes crashing down. Read with me again these terrible words from chapter 39, 1 to 10. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and he laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. And then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, son of Samgar, Nebo-Sassakim, a chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they headed toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and they took him to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who'd remained in the city, along with all those who'd gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. And at that time, he gave them vineyards and fields. This is when it all comes crashing down for Judah. Like every nation, it's been through ups and downs, good and bad kings, times of prosperity and scarcity, times of faithfulness to God and times of apostasy. But this is when it is decimated and destroyed. No king, the royal line brutally cut down, no palace, the city and their homes reduced to ashes. The temple was destroyed, although it isn't mentioned in this passage. The army routed and defeated. Everything that they could hold on to as the hope of their nation is gone. Where is faith and faithfulness to be found in amongst the ashes and the rubble? I encourage you this week to read through from chapter 37 of Jeremiah through to 44. Unlike a lot of Jeremiah, it's a narrative that is telling you the fate of Jeremiah and the fate of the nation after the fall of Jerusalem. And it reads like a political thriller or a historical drama, because basically it is. All the treachery and brutality and the machinations while the nation implodes. One of the scholars summarizes this section with the heading, "The word is silent while the remnant self-destruct." And there are two things that we want to pay attention to, the word and the remnant. The word and the remnant. I'm going to summarize the story for us, and then we're going to look at what the word is doing in this section. And then I want us to think about what it could mean for us. Now, summarizing this story is going to suck all the juicy drama out of it. We have to do that due to time constraints, but please go read it for yourself and feel what those people lived through, the ups and the downs and the treachery and the drama. We've read the fall of Jerusalem. The Babylonians have come and destroyed it. Most of the people are dragged off into exile, but the poor of the nation are given land so that they can work it, produce fruits and crops, and then pay tribute to Babylon. Gedaliah, one of the more faithful officials of Judah, is installed as the governor by Babylon, and there's a poor remnant under a Babylonian appointed governor. Now, Jeremiah at this point had been locked up and treated like a traitor because of his prediction of what God would do. He is released and he's shown great favor by the Babylonian leaders. It seems that they knew in part at least what his message had been to Judah. And one of the Babylonian commanders, Nebuzaradan, gives him the choice to go anywhere he wants in the land, anywhere he wants, or to go to Babylon under the protection of the commander. Jeremiah chooses to stay with the remnant and to serve Gedaliah. And for a while, it kind of looks like the nation is pulling itself back together to live under Babylonian rule. Gedaliah seems to be a competent governor, assuring them that he will serve them well. The military scraps that are left start to kind of come together around his rule. And in 411, all the refugees had fled to the other nations during the military crisis. They start to come back and return and rebuild. They have this bumper harvest to pay tribute and to provide for the nation. Things are looking okay. Except then it implodes. Jehohanan warns Gedaliah that one of the other military commanders, Ishmael, is plotting to assassinate him. And he offers him quietly to just kill him quietly when no one will know. Gedaliah doesn't believe it and he forbids it. But sure enough, in the next chapter, Ishmael does assassinate Gedaliah with great treachery. And it seems Ishmael had formed an alliance with the king of the Ammonites. He was of royal blood, so maybe he thought that he could seize control in the chaos and somehow reestablish the kingship. But he turns out to just be a brutal butcher. He murders Gedaliah and his officials, including the Babylonian soldiers who are present. He slaughters some pilgrims who've come to worship God, and in the end, he just drags the remnant off as prisoners to the Ammonites. In response, Jehonan takes the army under his control, pursues them, rescues the captives. Ishmael escapes to the Ammonites, and you can see the plan in chapter 41, verse 17. 41:17, and they went on, stopping at Gareth Kimhar near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. This is the remnant. Hemmed in by more powerful nations, pinballing between military warlords, waiting for Babylon to come and crush the rebellion that they wanted no part of, and heading to Egypt as refugees. It is a dark and desperate time. This is the remnant. Now, the book of Jeremiah, as we've seen, is the story of the word of God interacting with the people of God. Where is the word in this section? Well, in this section, the word is silent except for a few key places. Prior to the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is given a word for Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, that his life will be spared from the disaster. You can go and read it in 39, 15 to 18. He was an official in Judah who'd rescued Jeremiah from the pit and saved his life, but he's a foreigner to Judah. The only word of God here speaks to a faithful foreigner who had trusted in God. There's another intriguing section at the start of chapter 40. We've read a fair bit of Jeremiah. Normally we hear this, the word came to Jeremiah, and then there's a message from God. But have a look at chapter 40. Just have a look at there in front of you. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the Imperial Guard, had released him at Ramah. He'd found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who had been carried into exile to Babylon. And when the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I'll look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please." However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, "Go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the towns of Judah, and live with him among the people. Or go anywhere else you please." And then the commander gave him provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. We hear that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and we expect Jeremiah to utter another prophecy, but he doesn't. The Babylonian commander, a pagan and a foreigner, speaks the message that Jeremiah has been proclaiming throughout his ministry. And then there's this moment where Jeremiah is given his freedom. But this comment from the commander causes him to go and serve the newly appointed governor. I don't know about you, but if I was Jeremiah, I would think, you know, I've put up with decades of garbage from these people. I've been faithful to warn them again and again. They've never listened. And now everything I told them has come to pass. I'm going to take my freedom. I'm going to go and settle down somewhere else and find some peace for myself. But Jeremiah doesn't. He goes back and he serves these people once again. I think that in the words of the Babylonian commander, Jeremiah heard the word of God, the direction of God, and he follows. We've looked a lot at how the people turn away from the word of God, but what about Jeremiah, the prophet? He hears the word and he obeys. Listen to what Andrew Sheeb says. He's one of the scholars in Jeremiah. He says, "The word about Jerusalem comes unprecedentedly from the lips of a Babylonian officer, while Jeremiah himself is mute for two chapters. His continued presence among the people who were left in the land is significant because it established that Jeremiah is not absent and neither is God. They are silently present, withholding the life-giving word." God does break his silence in chapter 42. The army officers come to Jeremiah and ask him to pray to God for the remnant, ask for his directions. And when Jeremiah agrees to tell them what God says, they promise that whether it's a favorable word or an unfavorable word, they will obey. And that sounds really positive. Maybe this remnant have finally learned to hear the word of God and obey. And after 10 days, Jeremiah brings them the promise and the warning starting in 42:10. He says, "If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and I'll not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I'm with you. I will save you. I will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. The famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them." A clear promise. A clear warning and a clear recognition that they are afraid of the king of Babylon. It's understandable. Babylonians have conquered them and put a governor in place, and the governor has been assassinated. The troops have been killed. It looks like a rebellion. You can understand their fears. You can see the response of the people in 43 verse 2, chapter 43 verse 2. They call Jeremiah a liar. And the army and the people go to Egypt with Jeremiah and Baruch as their captives in disobedience to God. This is the end of the remnant of Judah. This hope for the nation is not going to be found in this group. They will pass away into obscurity, figs so bad they can't be eaten. The hope for the nation lies in the first wave of exiles who've already been dragged off to Babylon. It's from there that the nation will rise again from the ashes in accordance with God's plan and God's word. It's from there that God will breathe on the dry bones and cause this nation to live once again. We should stop for a moment just to marvel at the faithfulness and the power of God, that against all the odds, he keeps his promise and he restored the nation. That from a nation that had been all but decimated, the Messiah would come and open the door for all nations to find salvation and hope. Just think of the power and the majesty and the faithfulness of our God. Can you understand? Can you understand the fear that led them to disobey? The king of Babylon looked so big and so powerful. Their circumstances looked so awful. And faith in God and obedience to his word seemed so risky. Now, we read their story as spectators, but it's not so easy when you are standing in the smoking ruins of everything that you've clung to. We would do well to recognize the fears in us that would cause us to doubt, cause us to disobey God's word. Where do we find hope and faith? It clearly doesn't come naturally. We've seen that again and again in the book of Jeremiah. Where do we find hope and faith? We believe in a God who brings new life out of death and destruction. Think about the disciples of Jesus, the day after Jesus was crucified. With fleeting and faltering steps, they'd followed Jesus. They had become his disciples. They'd listened to his teaching and dared to hope that the kingdom of God had come. But then comes Good Friday. Their Lord and Master is tortured to death, his cold, dead body pierced by nail and spear, laid in a tomb, and they are quivering in locked rooms for fear of who was coming for them next. Everything that they had come to hope and believe in lay in around them in tatters. But come Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave. Death has no power over him. His authority to rule over the nations is in his hands, and he is crowned by God the Father as King forever, the Lord of all creation, the Savior of all who put their trust in him. What can stop the purposes of God? The religious manipulations of the priests, the military power of the legions, the political power of the emperor? Nothing. No, nothing. Not even death could stop the purposes of God. We believe in a God who brings new life out of death and destruction. If your faith is built on Jesus Christ, then we do not need to fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea and the waves roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, nothing can stop the purposes of God. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that creating, sustaining, empowering, life-giving word brings new life out of death and destruction. If this story of the fall of Judah teaches us anything, is that we need to repent from our hard-hearted disobedience and put our trust in the word of God. Sin will always rampage through our lives, killing and stealing and destroying. It is brutal and it is costly and it doesn't play fair. And when fear gets into our hearts and our minds, we have a suicidal tendency to disobey and to cling to whatever wreckage we can salvage for ourselves. But we believe in a God who brings new life out of death and destruction. It is amazing what restoration God can do in the life of someone who entrusts themselves to him. I want to finish with this. No matter what havoc your sin or the sin of others has caused in your life, God can forgive and God can restore. He is a God who brings new life out of death and destruction. but it means turning our lives over to him in faith. He isn't a halfway savior. He isn't a part-time Lord. It's no good hearing his word, taking the bits that feel easy and comfortable and safe, and then leaving the rest. That isn't faith. But you can trust that the God who raised Israel from the ashes and the God who raised Jesus from the dead can restore your life and restore meaning and hope to your life. Hearing his word, trusting him as our Savior and Lord, building our hope on him, walking in obedience. This is where life and hope is found. Let's pray. Oh Lord, sometimes the circumstances of our lives look so big and so scary. The forces that shape this world seem so terrifying to us. And it can be hard to hold on in faith and trust in obedience when all around us is rubble and ashes. And Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to see and our hearts and minds to know that you have power and that no matter how bad things are, you can bring new life out of death and out of destruction. God, have mercy on us. Forgive us for the ways that we turn away from you, the ways that we do not fear you, we do not trust you, we do not listen to you. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Turn our hearts back to you in faith and in faithfulness. Help us to walk with you. And Lord, help our hearts to know the hope that you have, that no matter how bad things look, your Son, Jesus Christ, is seated on the throne. And one day he will fully and finally restore all things. And we can trust him now in whatever is happening in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.